in this passage that we've read together to the third set of two dreams in the life of Joseph, the man who we've looked at on a number of other occasions. In his first dream, God had told him that his brothers would bow down to him, and whether it was out of naivety or foolish pride, we're not quite sure, but he went and he told them, and they took exception to what he said and were greatly grieved by the words of their young brother Joseph. In the second set of two dreams, the butler had his dream interpreted, and as Joseph had said, he was reinstated, and the beggar also had the meaning of his dream given to him, and he was killed, as Joseph had also stated. And tonight we come to look at Pharaoh's dreams. And brothers and sisters, we want to note that how Joseph would react to the request here to interpret these dreams would mean an awful lot. In fact, how he would react to this situation in the life of Pharaoh would be hugely important. Very important to remember at this time that God's providence had been to the fore in young Joseph's life. Do you remember when he was in the pit that God in his providence brought the traders along at the right time? Didn't seem like the right time, I'm sure, to him, but it was the right time. And then when he was in jail, he was there at the right time with these two men known as the butler and the beggar. Now, Joseph would later testify, when he looked back over his life and he could trace the providence of God and he could see God's hand here adjusting situations, he could see God overruling there for his own glory, Joseph would later testify that God meant it for good. However, the brothers had cruelly taken him away from all that he held dear in this life. He had the family home and his dad, and those first set of dreams, they seemed really like a fantasy to him. The butler, the one whom he'd asked to remember him, he initially did not do anything at all to help him, though we know that Pharaoh eventually heard that Joseph was able to interpret dreams. And in this situation, if young Joseph had refused to help the Pharaoh at this very important juncture in his life, that could have thrown away the many, indeed the numerous, opportunities that did lie before him. See, Joseph understood something that is very important for us to understand. He understood that providence is not fatalism. He could trace God's providence. No doubt it was difficult for him at times, but he could trace the hand of the Lord. But he recognized as well as that, that he could not simply lie in the prison cell when an opportunity like this arose and do absolutely nothing. That would have been fatalism. And Joseph realized that providence was not fatalism. He decided to make himself useful. It's good to remember that, Christian. We can trace God's hand of providence in our lives, but providence is not fatalism. And while many a time we have to say God is sovereign in certain matters, God is sovereign in all matters, of course, but we say God is sovereign, does not mean that we are not responsible creatures, that we never have anything to do. So in the situation regarding these dreams, young Joseph was a co-worker with the providence of God. He fell in with God's plan. And again, his character is to the forefront. And if we would avail ourselves of opportunities that God gives to us at various junctions in our lives, like him, we would need to watch our character, and to look after our character, and to guard our character. Now, we know that Joseph here, in his interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams, he was very forthright. He says to the Pharaoh, there's going to be 7 good years, 7 years of fruitful harvest, and those 7 years will be followed by 7 years of famine. And he says to the Pharaoh, in no uncertain terms, there is an opportunity here for Egypt to be prepared for the famine. Now, tonight, when I look at this situation and this interpretation regarding these dreams of Pharaoh, I see in this passage valuable truths about God's salvation illustrated. Valuable truths about salvation illustrated. And I trust tonight, as we look at these truths together, albeit briefly, there are five of them, and I'm going to look at five words with you. They all begin with you. I trust tonight, if you're not saved, that you will recognize that this evening your life can be transformed and turned around if you appropriate these truths to your own life. The first word I want to look with you tonight at is this. It's the word unlasting. Unlasting. You see, Joseph tells it to Pharaoh just as it is. There's no facts withheld from Pharaoh. For you will notice there, when you look in verse 32, it says, "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." And because of this word, the Egyptians would do best, brethren and sisters, to act right now upon what Joseph had said to them. Because he was speaking to them of 7 years of fruitful harvest, years when the land would produce a great harvest. But then he was saying to them as well, this will all shortly come to pass. And men and women, when time seems on your side, you can easily procrastinate. It simply means to put things off. But we have to remember tonight that time is something that while it is moving, it is fixed. And as far as the situation of plenty here was concerned, it was 7 good harvests, not 8. 7 good harvests in a row, you would have held out hope that there would have been yet another one, but there was to be no 8th good harvest. You know, men and women, sinners play with time. They play as though, and they live as though time was completely in their control. And men and women who are not saved display this. They display it by their careless living. Speak to a non-converted person in general, and you will see by their lifestyle, and certainly by their attitude, that their life is a careless one. Certainly it is careless when it comes to seeing to the need of their soul. They not only display it in their careless living, they displayed in their constant rejection. Unless you were a minister, you can never really understand how difficult it is to see unsaved people rejecting Christ Sunday after Sunday. Going out without the Savior. And right through their life, there is that, you can trace that constant rejection. They display that they're playing with time by their careless lives, by their constant rejection of Jesus Christ, and by their comfort zone existence. Something else that is alarming. Sinners who seem to be comfortable enough with their sinful state. But while we said that the time here was fixed, time also does move. And as it disappears day by day, men and women, that time is gone forever. And as it disappears and vanishes forever, so does grace time. The Bible tells us to boast not ourselves of tomorrow, for we know not what a day may bring forth. Please remember what the title of this point is. The word is unlasting. Joseph told Pharaoh and his fellow travelers that this would happen shortly. You know, the Bible has something to say about this time as well. Over there in Isaiah chapter 49, it says there in the verse 8, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people." You see there of an acceptable time and of a day of salvation. But the Bible also shows us when that acceptable time is and when that day of salvation is. For over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this is what it says in verse 2. "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted," referring to that very passage, "and in the day of salvation have I succored thee." And then it says, "Behold," and brethren and sisters, when you read in the Bible, "behold," it's really worth listening. Because the word "behold" means to pay great attention to. to really listen very carefully to what God is saying. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now we know that perhaps in the context the day of salvation is referring to the gospel day, to all the opportunity given to all people. But when we personalize it, as far as you and I are concerned, it is now that is the accepted time. This Sunday, in the month of January 2011, as far as you are concerned, is the accepted time. And folks, we cannot go beyond that. And we have to say to you tonight, that while there is opportunity, as far as you're concerned, you see, these are days of plenty. Plenty of opportunity. Plenty of opportunity to listen to the word. But those days will not last forever. And there's questions we could ask you tonight, like, what have you done with Calvary and the story of the cross? What does it mean to you tonight? We could also ask you, what have you done with the Christ of the cross? Have you washed your hands of him? Have you embraced him as Savior and Lord? Have you rested in his finished work? Another question would be, what have you done with your chance? You see, when the preacher comes along, he's just like Joseph. And he's speaking to men and women in a day of opportunity. But in a sense, he's telling them of a day that is on down the road there. And it will shortly come to pass. It's a day of famine for men and women's souls forever. A famine that will never end, you see. Salvation is on God's terms. The Bible has a lot to say about our life. It says that the days of our life are like a weaver's shuttle. It goes very fast. If you've ever been where the weave, I've been where the weave carpet and the carpet factory in Portadown and seen the big weaver's shuttle there, and it is going very quickly. The Bible also speaks as our life, of the days of our life, as a vapor. Something that can disappear just like that. It also speaks of our life as a tale that is told. And why we must bring this point to an end very shortly here tonight, all I can say to you is this, that the days of opportunity that you have, you may have many more this year, and you may have many more for many years to come. But when we look at all of these things in the light of the great eternity and in the great scheme of things, they're going to end shortly. They're going to end shortly. That is the first word I want to bring to your attention tonight. The word on lasting. Please do not trifle with the opportunities that God gives you. I mentioned the other week, entitled a sermon here, was the day of no opportunity. That day is coming. It's coming. The first word we look at here is the word unlasting. But there is another word here, and it's the word unchangeable. If you would look there, please, with me in verse 32 again of Genesis chapter 41. It says, "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." He had a dream here, but Pharaoh tells him that it is the one dream. If you look at the end of verse 26, it says, the dream is one. And whatever way Pharaoh sought to look at it, all the scheming and all the manipulating in the world would not change the fact that after 7 years, the famine was coming. As far as that was concerned, it was absolutely unchangeable. That's what the verse here is telling us, and it's emphasizing the point that it is fixed. It actually says here, it is established by God. But he's really saying to Pharaoh, listen, Pharaoh, this is coming, but you can prepare for it. You can be ready for this thing whenever it comes. See, Joseph's words regarding the 7 years of plenty and the seven famine years were built firmly upon the fact of what God said. That's what these words were built upon. You see, God used Joseph as an instrument to bring the message. You see that it uses the word established there over in the verse 32 of Genesis 41, it says, "For the thing is established by God." The word "established" simply means to stand firm, but it also means to be founded. To be founded. What's it founded upon? It is founded and is standing firm because it is what God says. When you consider the gospel tonight, what is the gospel? The gospel is known as the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can go on tonight through God's word and say that Jesus Christ, the one that we present to you as the only hope for fallen men, he's the foundation of salvation. He's the foundation of salvation. The Apostle Paul made that point very clear when he was writing to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 11. It says here, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." The Lord Jesus Christ is the only basis or foundation of salvation. Full stop. There's no way around that, men and women. But he's not only the foundation of salvation. When you look at your Bible, he is the fulfillment of all the types and shadows. He is the substance of the types. The types and the shadows and the symbols in the Old Testament, they pointed to him and to what he would accomplish and what he would be to those who would come to know him as their own and personal Savior. And when you think of him tonight, the one who is a great fulfillment of the types, the great anti-type, you think of his condescending love, never coming among us, wretched creatures of the dust who deserved hell's damnation forever. We could speak all night about his condescending love, taking upon him the form of a man and coming and walking among men. But you can also think tonight not only of his condescending love, but you think of his carrying love. What do I mean by his carrying love? Well, he was our substitute. And we can say that he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and he suffered and died alone. What does his carrying love mean to you tonight? That he bore the burden of sin and for sin for all those who would ever trust him. We think of his condescending love, we think of his carrying love, but tonight you can think of his conquering love. He rose victorious over death and hell and the grave, and the Bible says that he was raised again for our justification. The Lord Jesus Christ, it is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ we preach. He's the foundation of it. He's the fulfillment of all the types. But you know something else? If you read in Jeremiah 17 and verse 13, he's the fountain of life. He's the fountain of life. And I would have you understand tonight that your soul is in danger of not a famine for 7 years. But dear unsaved person tonight, whether you're here in Ackley or listening in sermon audio, your soul is in great danger of a famine that will last for all eternity. Famine that will never end. A famine that no one can change. And yet tonight you can be converted in your seat. And whether you come to Christ tonight, come to this one who left the splendor of heaven for you, when you think of this word unchangeable, something which is established by God, what Joseph was talking to Pharaoh about could not be changed. It was emphasized in the two dreams. This is coming, Pharaoh, but you can be prepared for it. Well, I can say to you tonight that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is unchangeable. His salvation is unchangeable. And whether you come to know him tonight or not, again remember this, the day of grace for all one day will be gone for all eternity. Why? Because this thing is established by God. This thing is established by God. He hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that not challenge your unsaved heart tonight? There's another thought here. We've looked at the word unlasting and the word as well unchangeable, but the other next word we want to look at is the word unparalleled. Please look at verse 16, if you would, of this chapter 41 in the book of Genesis. It says, "And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. Then he said, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And so he did. You see, when Joseph told Pharaoh the meaning of the dreams and foretold what lay ahead, Pharaoh was not distressed as he formerly had been. He was not disturbed. He was initially beside himself. He was not distressed, disturbed, and he was no longer in dismay. And he found this peace through embracing the message that Joseph brought to him. God shall give thee an answer of peace. And then he went on to interpret the dreams. Folks, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel of peace. And you need it tonight. You need it more than anything else. The Bible talks about seeking peace and pursuing it. Where have you been looking for it? Where have you been pursuing it? You see, when you think of the gospel tonight and the peace that the Christian has, you think of the substance of that peace. I'm going to read for you a few verses. First one is found over there in the book of Acts. And it's chapter 10. Thinking here of the substance of peace. Acts chapter 10. It says there in verse 36, the word which God sent on to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Peace by Jesus Christ. You see, the one that we offer to you tonight in the gospel is the substance of peace. He is your peace. He is our peace. But if you're not converted right now, you don't know that peace. You know nothing of that peace. There is a substance of peace, but then I want to look with you just briefly at the securing of this peace. This peace that's unparalleled. This peace was unparalleled as far as the Pharaoh was concerned. It meant so much to him. Over there in the book of Romans, chapter 5, it says there in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you secure this peace that I've been speaking about, this peace of Jesus Christ? You secure it by faith. For that is what it says. Therefore, being justified. The word justified is a legal term. I've mentioned that before. It speaks of a man or woman at a judgment bar. And they're acquitted there. For there's no charge to be put against them, because Jesus Christ, they can say, paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Are you justified by faith? Do you know anything of what it talks about here? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you secured it yet? Or have you, like so many others, brushed aside the necessity to do that? The substance of our peace, the securing of our peace. But notice that this peace that the Christian has, it's subduing peace. If you look over there in the book Philippians, please, and just quickly look at Philippians in chapter 4. It says there in verse 7. That verse 6, as we've referred to it in several other occasions here in the congregation, be careful or over anxious for nothing. Then it talks to us about praying and bringing everything before the Lord. And then it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, in other words, it's better peace than you ever thought you could have in your circumstances, shall keep, the word keep really means garrison. It's a military term referring to the garrisoning and the keeping safe of a city. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now tell me tonight, as we look more and more at this unparalleled peace, does it not appeal to you? Jesus Christ is the substance of the peace. Faith is how you secure the peace. It is subduing peace. It takes away, in a great degree, the fears and the anxieties and the cares and the corroding anxieties that the Christian can have. Again, you know nothing of it if you do not know the Lord. Think of the sublimity of that peace. Look over there. In Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Romans 4, I hope I'm in the right place here, it's the verse 17. It says, as is it written, I have made thee a father of many nations, For him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which are not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. I cannot come to the passage I was thinking of, but there's nothing to compare with this piece as far as the Christian is concerned. In fact, when you take all of the comfort that material things can bring you, you take all of the comfort that the friends can bring you, they all fade into insignificance when you compare them with the peace of God. Without wanting to be repetitive tonight, I'll mention this unparalleled peace again. Jesus Christ is the substance of it. If you want peace, you need him. You can secure that peace tonight by trusting in him, coming to him through faith alone. That peace that you will have can subdue the things that trouble you, the things that would rob you of your joy. And the sublimity of that peace is beyond compare. You cannot find it anywhere else. It's unparalleled peace. There is another word beginning with you. We've looked at unlasting, unchangeable, unparalleled. But the next word is undervalued. Undervalued. You see, for Pharaoh and his people around him, there were two options here. It was either embrace the message that Joseph brought to him and survive, or reject the message and ultimately perish. 7 years with no harvest, a long time. And you see, Pharaoh was a responsible person here. He had to make the decision himself. And men and women, this was something that he could ill afford to ignore. And as we preach the gospel to you and talk about Jesus Christ and his dying love on the cross for you and tell you how the gospel offers life, we have to say tonight that if you do not embrace that message, yes, you're condemned already, but one day the wrath of God will fall upon you. And one day you will be in all eternity without the Lord. Salvation is undervalued. Speaking to a man this past week, and he was telling me that he'd had the opportunity to witness to another man. He seemed a nice man, but when he found out that my friend was a Christian and so on, and began to talk to him, he was not exactly scathing, but he was very, very plain and clear in his reaction to the gospel, that he did not believe a word of it. He did not believe anything that the Bible taught. In fact, he said that he doubted that there was a God. And he spoke to my friend in those terms. He undervalued the gospel. You may say, well, what an awful thing. If you don't undervalue the gospel tonight, you will know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because if you're still without him, then undoubtedly you do undervalue it. I'd like you to turn, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, says there in verse 36, says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you had everything you ever dreamt of tonight and you lost your soul at the end of it all, what would it mean? Sure, there are things that if you were in the right situation, you would like to have. But let's say tonight you had them all and you didn't have salvation. Would it not be right to say that you'd undervalued salvation? That you placed too much value upon other things? Doesn't the Bible say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? How do you do that? Well, we read about it in Romans 5 and 1, being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Have you undervalued the gospel for years? You've undervalued the price of the gospel. It's free. It's free to you. Salvation, full at highest cost, he offers free to all. It cost him everything, and it's free to you. And yet you've undervalued it. You've undervalued its price. You've undervalued its perfection. It can cleanse you from all of your sin. See you just before God as though you had never committed a sin. You've undervalued its priority. Because so many look upon salvation as part of tomorrow's business. Maybe you've undervalued its positioning. Because the gospel takes a man or woman in their sin and when they turn to Christ, it places them in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It brings us into the family and fold of God. Maybe you've even undervalued its presentation and you thought, well, here we go again. Remember when Paul was preaching, they said he was mad. Some referred to them as babblers. The preaching of the gospel, it's undervalued. Do you undervalue the gospel tonight? I have one final word, and it is the word undeserved. You see, Pharaoh here was not noted as a godly man or even a good man. He was the leader in Egypt. He was a man, I have no doubt, had a great deal of guilt. And he was a man who had no holiness, a man who had no merit. And yet God, in his mercy and goodness, gave him the opportunity to prepare for the years of famine. You know, we're just like Pharaoh. We do not have any merit. Naturally, we do not have any holiness. And whatever we may think of ourselves, before God, there's nothing good about us. All our righteousness are filthy rags. And yet God gives us a chance to prepare. A chance to prepare for eternity. A chance to be made right with God. A chance to have our sin dealt with. A chance to make preparation in knowing that there will never be that famine as far as our soul was concerned for all eternity. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. What does it say? It says by grace. By grace are you saved through faith. God's grace gives you the opportunity to come. And I trust tonight that God's grace will help you to come. And I trust as we've looked at this passage tonight, very briefly, even so, I trust that God will bless what we've said regarding these words. I'm going to just mention them again. Remember the word unlasting. This is your day. Shortly it will be over. Shortly all the opportunities will be gone. Remember the word unchangeable. It's established by God. The gospel message is established by God. The day of judgment is established by God. Remember the word unparalleled regarding the peace. This peace can be yours tonight. Remember the word undervalued. Don't undervalue it anymore. Place upon it great value and flee away to Jesus Christ. And finally, remember the word undeserved, but don't let it hold you back. Flee to Christ tonight. Turn while the Saviour is calling. And come to know him as your own and personal Saviour. I trust you'll do that tonight. But even as we turn now to the closing hymn and the closing prayer, that you will turn to the Saviour even where you're seated this evening.